open hearts to receive it with joy. And we pray that you would give us the will to do what it says, and that through your word we may encounter your love. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in March 2019, Tim Dixon, who's a former speechwriter and economic advisor to Kevin Rudd and Julia Gillard, delivered a public lecture at the New South Wales Parliament House entitled Crossing the Great Divide, Building Bridges in an Age of Tribalism. Dixon spoke of the toxic public discourse that's increasingly commonplace, intensifying and driving us apart. He cited the psychologist John Gottman, famous for his work in marriage counseling. According to Gottman, contempt is one of what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse for a marriage. Left unchecked, contempt eats away at a relationship. And Dixon argues that what's true for marriages is also true for societies. When opponents view each other with contempt, society is in deep trouble. Across the Western world, we are entering dangerous waters as contempt for others becomes commonplace on social media in our public discourse. Contempt across the spectrum is exploited by authoritarian populists, Dixon argues, and one only needs to think of how Hillary Clinton describing Trump supporters as deplorables cost her the election. Contempt leads to distrust in neighbours and institutions. We retreat to tribes of like-minded people for safety. And these tribes are increasingly living in different moral and even linguistic universes. For the politically engaged, the other side can no longer be tolerated. No price is too high for their defeat. Well, the pandemic has shown us that thankfully we are not so far down that road of distrust and polarization as our cousins in the US or the UK. But we can see it on the horizon here in Australia. In that speech, Tim Dixon warned that for many people, it's just a short path from contempt to acting out violence. And he couldn't have known just how true his words would prove to be. Because 2 days later, an Australian white supremacist massacred 51 Muslims at prayer in Christchurch, New Zealand. Dixon says those words have haunted him ever since. Of course, the things which different tribes are defending are almost always good things in and of themselves. The problem comes when that good thing becomes a source of pride that leads you to despise those who don't hold that same good in the same way or who are different from you. Love of one's country and culture is a good thing, but that can metastasize into contempt for other people who look different from you. Likewise, the care for the environment, refugees, those on the margins is a good thing, but there's something wrong when advocacy for those causes leads you to despise those who don't share them. Vigorously pursuing the goods of our tribe can become core to how we see ourselves. Our sense of self can be bound up in how well we are performing the morality of our tribe. We can pursue causes to hide a self-centeredness or maybe make atonement for our failings in other areas of our life. We cast the spotlight on our successes and the failures of our opponents. Our identity becomes defined in opposition to them. We become blind to our failures and the humanity of those who aren't like us. Western societies are increasingly diverse, and critical to our flourishing and health as a society is how we navigate that diversity and foster civic harmony So how can we live in harmony with those who are different from us? How can we avoid being drawn into the culture wars and step out of that polarization? Well, I don't have a policy prescription. I'll leave that to folks like Tim Dixon, who are much smarter than me. But the place to start is with me and you and our church family. And Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector shows us the way forward. So this morning we'll look at both those characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and with them the diagnosis, if you like, and the cure. So let's have a look at the text. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along, or hopefully can see something up on the screen. There we go. So have a read with me, verse 9. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Luke puts the diagnosis of the problem front and center. On the one hand, there's an overweening pride. The word translated as confident literally means trust. The Pharisee's prayer shows what kind of righteousness he's trusting in, his moral performance. That trust in the good things you do spills over into a sense of moral superiority. The word translated as looked down on could also be translated as despised or had contempt for. It's a lifting up of yourself by pushing others down. And to these kinds of people, Jesus tells this parable. Whoop, where are we? There we go. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The setting for the story is these two men going up to the temple. And the word for pray is synonymous with worship. So what kind of public worship service were they going to? Well, there was a daily service in the temple at dawn and at 3 p.m. And here outside the sanctuary at the great altar, a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people and its blood was sprinkled on the altar. The officiating priest would then enter the outer part of the sanctuary and would offer incense to God. At this point, when the priest went inside behind the curtain, those gathered worshippers would offer their prayers to God as the priest was offering his inside. And so we see this at the beginning of Luke's gospel, actually, with Jesus' uncle, Zechariah, serving at the temple. And so it was one of these daily sacrifices, these daily services where a sacrifice for atonement was being made, that these two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee's words and actions betray him. He stands apart by himself to ensure that he's not touched by the great unwashed. He's more concerned about the possibility of others making him unclean than reflecting on the sins of his own heart. Jewish custom was that prayer would be said out loud. It still is if you go to Jerusalem today. And so everyone could hear what he was saying, and it seems like the Pharisee's prayer was really for their benefit as well as his own. He stood up by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Fasting and tithing, they're clear signs of deep religious devotion. Now, my kids tell me that the Pharisees are always the bad guys. And you'd be forgiven for getting that impression when you read the Gospels. But the Pharisees weren't bad. They're actually good. Really good, scrupulously good, tithing 10% of your spices, come and deal good. They were deeply devoted to God. They showed that devotion in an exacting obedience to his laws. They put a fence around God's laws so that with other laws so that they wouldn't even come close to breaking God's laws. They were good, upstanding pillars of society. Everyone knew that. Their closest equivalent today, you might say, is the church. Churches that care about the authority of the Bible and personal holiness. But Jesus clearly has these kind of morally upright people in his sights. Why? Well, the Pharisees' words show that his keeping all the rules led him to despise those who don't. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. This is where we get the idea of self-righteousness and hypocrisy that are so often associated with the Pharisees. The good works they did are not the problem. It's what's going on inside that's the issue. And Luke names it, trusting in your own righteousness. That is looking to your moral performance, the good things you do for your standing with God. And it's actually a form of self-centeredness and pride. It's a way of being your own savior and Lord. You see, you can be self-centered and proud and therefore far away from God in two ways. One is by breaking all the rules, saying, I'm going to live my life my way, the way I want. Thank you very much. But the second is actually by obeying all the rules and trusting that that is why God is going to accept you. Both of them avoid trusting Jesus as the Savior. Self-salvation through good works, moral performance, may produce a great deal of good on the surface, but inside you'll be filled with self-righteousness, cruelty, contempt. You'll be miserable. You'll be insecure, judgmental, always comparing yourself to other people. Have you done enough? Never sure. All the while you crush them with your pride and insecurity. On the surface, it looks like Jesus has what we might call conservative, morally upright people in mind. And quite frankly, when we're like this as the church, it is deeply, deeply unattractive. There's a famous Sunday school lesson where the teacher taught this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And to finish her lesson, she said, "Now, kids, let's all pray and thank God that we're not like the Pharisee." The truth is that we all kind of tend to make that prayer at times. We can see that if we translate the Pharisees' words into the moral language of our different tribes. I thank God that I'm not like those immoral, godless, cultural Marxists. I work hard. I pay my taxes. I give to charity. I thank God I'm not like those self-righteous, homophobic, racist bigots. I've gone plastic free. I demand climate action. Black lives do matter. I volunteer at the Woman's Refuge. The moral compass may be different. The issues may be different, but they are both the same fruit. They're both fruit of the same spiritual problem. That our hearts are proud. That we're afraid of being found out as frauds. So we push those we disagree with down to lift ourselves up. We trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God. Well, how can we get out of this mess? If pride is the disease, what can cure our proud hearts? Well, let's take a look at the tax collector. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were complete social outcasts. And for reasons that would see them rejected by both the left and the right today, they became wealthy through their collaboration with the imperial power of Rome. They weren't patriots, they were traitors. And when collecting taxes, they would use Roman soldiers to extort money from their fellow countrymen and line their own pockets. They exploited the poor. As this kind of man who came to the temple seeking God. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He stands at a distance because he knows that he'll be shunned by everyone else. He knows he hasn't got a leg to stand on before God. There's nothing he can bring to twist God's arm, to bless him, to answer his prayers, to accept him. All he can do is be honest with God about his failures and cast himself on God's mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. What does that word justified mean? It's actually the verbal form of the word righteousness that we read back in verse 9. It means being put in the right with God, to be declared not guilty, to be accepted and welcomed home. How is it that Jesus can say that this scoundrel, this extortioner and collaborator who's lined his own pockets by robbing from his own flesh and blood, how can he go home in the right with God? Well, the answer is in that little word, mercy. Mercy. Jesus uses a word here that is not actually the usual word for mercy, but a very, very specific word. Hilasteti. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word is translated as make atonement or as a sacrifice of atonement. And this is the basis upon which God can be merciful. The tax collector is at the temple. He knows there's a sacrifice on the altar and he beats his breast and calls out to God to accept that atonement on his behalf. This is the word that the Apostle Paul uses in our readings from Romans. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace that came through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ, and here's the word, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. What the tax collector could only hope for as he looked at the blood of the lamb on the altar, God has done once and for all through Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross. Jesus humbled himself to give his life in our place on the cross that we might be put in the right with God, accepted by him and exalted to a place in his family. I speak with lots of people who think that being a Christian is all about being a good person. in a sea of uncertainty and change, they can find that Christian morals are attractive and stable. And Jesus does teach us how to live, but first and foremost and underpinning everything, being a Christian is about trusting Jesus and his death for you. Only then do we look to him as our example and our helper. We're not accepted because we obey. We obey because we're accepted. It's that encounter with Jesus that changes us from the inside out. Just like in the next chapter when Jesus meets Zacchaeus. Says, I'm coming to your house today. And he is radically transformed from being a tax collector to giving away half his money to the poor and paying back four times as much from those from whom he's stolen from. Jesus' acceptance is life-changing. For those of you who are weighed down by guilt, feeling like you are standing far off, come to Jesus. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and he will hear your cry for mercy. Jesus has borne your guilt to put you in the right with God. So you can go home justified. The truth of this parable is that there's a bit of the Pharisee in all of us. And until we recognize our own pride, we will continue to despise others. But Jesus calls all of us to come to God like the tax collector. So let go of your pride. Stop trying to justify yourself. There's nothing you can do for God to accept you. Jesus has already done it. He's the hilasterion, the sacrifice of atonement in your place, by which God is merciful to you. That brings you home. Stop trusting yourself. Trust him as your savior. It's only by trusting in Jesus and his death for us on the cross that we'll find the antidote to the pride that polarizes. See, the cross crucifies our pride because it tells us we were so sinful that Jesus had to die for us. At the same time, it exalts us to the skies because it says we are so loved that he was glad to die for us. And so Jesus can say that all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, when you have that unshakable assurance of the cross, that you are accepted and loved by God, then you'll no longer need to push others down to lift yourself up. You'll be able to step down and lift others up. It's only as you accept Jesus as your savior that you'll be able to follow his example of humility. Because you won't be doing it out of a sense of fear or guilt, or worst of all, pride. And that's what our divided world so desperately needs. Let me pray. Father, as we read this parable, it's so easy to say, thank God I'm not like the Pharisee. And as we do that, we find ourselves exposed. Please help us to come to you, not trusting our own righteousness, but trusting your mercy, calling out to you to accept us and welcome us home because Jesus has died in our place. Free us from our pride and help us to live that life of humble service that you call us to and that our world so desperately needs. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.